We are thankful this evening as we gather together. Will you join me as we stand together for the Gospel reading? The Holy Gospel is taken from the 25th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning from verse 34. Glory to Christ our Savior. Matthew 25, 34 to 40. Then the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." This is the Gospel of Christ. Please be seated. So this morning, we are tremendously blessed with Pastor Bill Wilson to share with us. But before that, we want to invite the junior church children to stand up where you are, give a wave, and head to your classes. Yeah, stand up, you can give a wave as I send you out to your classes. Father, we thank you for the children. We thank you that as they go to their classes, they will continue to hear and learn from you, the great teacher. So send them out with your grace and help as you enable the teachers to minister to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Pastor Bill Wilson, he was abandoned on the street corner by his mother at the age of 12, and the young Pastor Bill gave his heart to God at a youth camp. And this was the start of an incredible walk with God, one that would affect hundreds of thousands of lives all over the world. Pastor Bill established Metro World Child in 1980 in Brooklyn, New York, and he persevered through the very difficult time. Through his unique concepts of outreach and Sunday school programs, these are now replicated globally in over 20 countries and serve over 300,000 children weekly. So Metro World Child is now the largest Sunday school in the world. After over 50 years of full-time ministry, Pastor Bill has authored 6 books, including his best-selling autobiography, Whose Child Is This?, and the most recent, Elephants of Relevance. Holding a PhD from the University of Wales, he speaks and lectures regularly at universities and seminars and travels weekly, receiving invitations to churches, conferences, where he shares the vision and mission of Metro World Child, and that one person can really make a difference. But beyond all those credentials, as we lunch yesterday, what I found in Pastor Bill is a heart of humility and a heart of passion, infectious passion that I pray that we all will catch today. But before we invite Pastor Bill to the pulpit, here's a short introductory video.
Children with no shoes on their feet, house Give the Lord a praise. Come on, give God a praise. That's why we're here, folks. That's why we're here. Well, so this is your first week here. You're the new guy. Yeah. Just so some of you are wondering, I'm not the new vicar. So if you're concerned, that's not me. I don't have my collar. I don't have the right collar. So. Was about 4 weeks ago that I got blown up in a drone strike in Russia. So when I speak to you today, this is not going to be a normal Saturday. We've got our team right now that are trying to get kids out that have been put in filtration camps by the Russians. Taken from Ukraine, taken to Russia to try to turn them into Russian citizens. When I got there, I can't give you a lot of details of who sent me there originally because I'm not at liberty to talk about that. But when I got there to get the information that I was asked to get, I saw kids that had been brutalized, and I've seen a lot of the 50 years of my life in all parts of war zones around the world. But when I saw this one little boy, one of the Russian soldiers had taken a pair of scissors and cut his tongue out. And then there was a little girl who had stepped on a landmine, had got both of her legs blown off under the knees. A little girl got her ear chopped off. So when I saw this, I thought, okay, I'm going to take and do the information, get that I was asked to get. But I would think that some of you, like I said, I can't just walk away from this. So I kind of took it upon myself to try to get some of these kids that were taken from their homes in Ukraine and now living in what they call a filtration camp. I thought, then I'm going to see what I can do to get these kids out, get them home, get them back to their families. And as we're sitting here, our team is getting ready to do the fourth run. We've got an old fruit truck that we found. The guy wanted us to help, so we've got another smaller truck. So by tomorrow evening, we're having to do these rescue runs now at night because in the day it was a little bit difficult, even yesterday, getting the kids back. But tomorrow night at about 10 o'clock Central Europe time, we're going to load up the two trucks again. We've got enough room to cram 95 kids in the two trucks. We'll get them across the border and get them back home. So wherever you're at tomorrow, 10 o'clock Kyiv time, I would ask you to pray as our trucks head out. We're going to get those kids home. And the commitment I made when I left there, that's when I got blown up trying to get back across the border. The commitment I made, I said, I am not going to preach without this jacket. This was the jacket that I wore. When I got blown up and walked across the border for 2 days till I got to the extraction point where the Ukrainian army then picked me up. So if you're wondering what this is, that's what this is. It was my commitment to those almost 540 kids that were in three locations that I was at to say, until we get all those kids back, because best understanding that we have is that there have been over 20,000 kids that have been taken from their homes, from their families in Ukraine, taken into Russia. So 540, those were the ones in the three locations I was at. It's not as many as I would like. But when you're there, I wish some of you would go with me. Go with me sometime where I go. Because when you're in that situation, maybe you would make that same kind of decision. Because you can't just walk away. When you get yourself close enough to the urgency of life, you have to make the call, folks. Yeah, I could have just went back to the extraction point, say, that's it. But when I saw that little boy who had his tongue cut out, I said, nope. Now I can't do everything. But I can do something. And so tomorrow night, pray for our folks. They load up 95 more kids. We're going to load them up, do a night run. Jeez, seems to be less risky than the day runs. And so I want to thank you, sir, for allowing me to be here. So thank you. Thank you. It means a lot to me. Pastor Daniel, thank you. Thank you for believing in what we do. Thank you. And I know there's some of you, I've been coming to Singapore for about 25 years. And I get to go to a lot of places. Singapore isn't a tough place that I go. But it's nice to be around people like you guys that care. Especially over the last several weeks. I'm trying to get put back together again. And I know a lot of people have been praying here that I can get healed up. And get, been a lot of internal injuries. But you know what? I know whom I have believed. And I'm still persuaded that he's still able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I appreciate you guys. So just by the fact that I'm here, the old song, to God be the glory. Great things he's done. So let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise for what he's doing in the lives of these little kids in this church, what God's trying to do in your life to do something. He's worthy of our praise. I'm gonna talk to you for a little bit tonight. I've had a little bit of issue, obviously, with my breathing. I've got a punctured lung, several broken ribs. In all the years that I've been out on the mission field, I've been shot twice, I've been thrown off of a building, I've been in three plane crashes, and I've worked with Christians for 50 years. I don't know what was more traumatic, getting blown up by a drone or having to work with Christians. Some of you understand that. In the couple of minutes I've got with you, and I'm going to be here in services tomorrow. I'm going to be doing two different messages, different message tomorrow, two different messages tomorrow morning. So if it doesn't go well tonight, then don't bother coming back tomorrow. Everything. If you're a visitor here, come back. Come back next week. I'll be gone. I'll be gone somewhere else. So you'll be the nice people, and I'll be gone somewhere else. But my prayer has been, and you know, there's some things. I mean, I've been in the ministry now 50 years. I'm going to be 75 years old in a couple of months. And a lot of people kind of gave me a hard time about going back to Ukraine because this was my fourth tour. So after being there four times, I think people thought I should have had better sense than going back a fourth time. But I've said something. I think it was on one of the T-shirts. Yeah, there it is. It says, the need is the call. I said that on television, said that in conferences all my life. If you see a need and you can fill that today, that's the call of God for you today. I've spent a lot of time looking at a lot of Christians, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, spent a lifetime trying to figure out what God wanted him to do. And they missed the things that God puts in front of us almost every day. If you're astute enough, if you're sharp enough to see those things that God puts in, that's why you think I'm kidding. Go with me. Go with me to the Philippines. Spend the time in the garbage dump. Go with me. We do our Sunday school in Metro Manila on Friday where you've got almost 1,000 people that live in the North Cemetery. In the cemetery. Go with us. Stay with us, with the kids that live in the tombs. Go. When you see the need and it's right there, that's what today, I guess you could call this weekend a missions weekend. I don't think we called it that. I don't think we promoted it as that, but I think in essence, because of what I've been dealing with in the last several weeks, if there was ever a missions weekend, this is kind of one of them, I think. And so I'll be out there. There's some books and stuff because when you're a guest speaker, you're always selling something. You guys know how that goes. You all know how it works. And I don't know. This place is confusing. I was trying to find it. I couldn't find it. I got lost. Almost went in the women's room instead of the men's room. But that's another message. So what is it, Pastor? Where the books are? What's the name of the area? The concourse. So that's like right out there? Right out there. All right. So I'll be out there after the service. And I'll be out there. If you want to talk to me, want me to sign a book or whatever, I'll be out there as long as I need to be. And then we're doing a Sunday school time after that as well. Yep. So, and we'll have a full day tomorrow. As I said, I'll be talking to you three different messages and see where the Lord wants to take us. But Pastor's already talked to us about the book, Whose Child Is This? It'll make you laugh. It'll make you cry. But more than that, it will force you to look at yourself through a different set of eyes. The whole point of this was not just to tell people of how Metro has become the largest Sunday school in the world, but certainly to get people to see what their role in life, as they see the needs that God puts in front of us. What's your place? Who's never read this book? Let me see your hand. Never read the book. Hold up your hand. Never read the book. Well, that's disappointing. All right, let me do it again. Who's never read the book? Let me see your hand. All right. Oh, I like people to sit up front. I keep people up front free stuff. Those of you sit in the back, you get nothing. There you go. You're welcome. Merry Christmas. So there's a lot of things at the tables, the books, and some of the things that may interest you on missions. Elephants of Relevance, It's a little hardback book that somebody asked me, what were the 50 things that you could somehow communicate to folks that would help them? I said, well, it's a decision-making process. Anyway, long story short, I put this little book that now has become kind of a little bit of a classic that people use as a discussion starter for small groups. And so, but it's because when you share the principles that I talk about in here, somebody's going to get offended because these kind of principles will force you to look at things maybe a little bit differently. And so, but if people get offended when you share some of these principles, it's okay because this is a hardback. So if you've got a friend that kind of gives you a hard time, just take him, smack him in the head in Jesus' name. So, you know, if you're going to smack somebody in church, you got to do it in Jesus' name. You got to try to make it spiritual. So who's got a friend that needs to get smacked in the head? Yeah. Oh, there's a bunch of them here. Who needs? Who's got? All right, who? You're way too nice. Okay, come on. Come. Get over here. Get up here. Come. Come on. I got you covered. I got you. Come on. Is it any of them that need to get smacked? Oh, no.
They're good.
They're good. All right. It's all you, man. You got it. All right. So there's a lot of stuff back there that you guys can take a look at. I'm not going to talk about this too much. I wish the little kids hadn't have, because we got some of our little t-shirts that our kids from Sunday school wear, and I was looking, you guys got rid of the kids already. All right, who's in charge of the little kids? I need to give this away to somebody. Give it to the parents. All right. Anyways, if you got a little kid here, send them by the table. I'll be out there. I'll make sure they get one of our official Metro shirts. I said this on television, and then somebody put it on this tote bag, but it kind of makes sense. It says, follow your heart, but take your brain along for backup. Yeah, some of you need this. Follow your heart, but you take your brain along for backup. There's a lot of stuff back there. The little bracelets. You'll see these bracelets. Somebody was asking about it already. My second trip in the Philippines, I saw the ladies waiting at the garbage truck, and I thought they were just trying to get some old food from Jollibee or something just to eat. But they were looking for something specific. So I asked one of the staff, I said, what are these ladies waiting for? And he said, Pastor Bill, they're looking for these glossy magazines. I said, okay, for. So they wait for the glossy magazines. They take the covers. They cut the covers into strips about this wide. They wet them, roll them up, and they make these little beads. And they put these as bracelets. And then they sell them on the street in downtown Manila, and that's how they feed their families. And when I saw these ladies do this, I thought, I'm going to take these things all over the world. But the real reason why I've got them today is for you guys, if you get one, because there's no set price for this. It's whatever you want to give. It goes to the ladies to, like I said, help feed their kids. But to wear this to remind you to pray for the kids that live in the garbage dump, the mothers that are trying to take care of them there. So when you see this stuff, you can't buy this on Amazon. This is like real stuff. This is not that stupid stuff. You know what I'm saying? All right. And the last thing I want to talk to you about, do we have a camera that can get a close-up of this? Is that possible? Can you give, which is the camera? Oh, it's already up there. Well, I just like people to look at me. All right. That's what I'm trying to do here. Anyways, so I'll explain it this way. You're going to see some of these pictures on the tables there in the famous concourse. I don't know where that is, but I'll find it after the service. But you'll find these pictures. These are not stock National Geographic pictures. These are some of the kids that we have committed our lives to. It's that simple. These are kids that they didn't have anybody. And they needed somebody to just care. Pastor told you a little bit about what my background was. When my mother walked away, and I sat on that corner for 3 days. No food, no water. You know, I was 12 years old, just old enough to know something's really wrong, but not old enough to know exactly what I could do about it. And I sat on that corner. Hundreds of people drove by. Hundreds of people walked by until that third afternoon, and one person stopped. Now, you guys know, this was 1960. Anybody could have picked me up off the street. Could have been a gang member. Could have been a drug dealer. Could have been a pedophile. Could have been anybody. And this is the thing I need you to stay with me on this. Anybody in those 3 days could have picked me up, and my life would have taken an entirely different direction. You know it. I know it. But the man that stopped just happened to be a very ordinary Christian. Operative word, ordinary. He was actually driving to the hospital to visit his own son who was dying of leukemia. And yet, he still stopped for me. Had every reason to keep on going. Had problems in his own life. I get it. But he stopped. He got out of his car, walked across the street to where I'd been sitting. He put his hand on my shoulder and he just said, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" So because one ordinary Christian ask me the question, "Are you okay?" And I used to stutter horribly when I was little. I could never talk right. And I tried to tell him my mother was gone and I'm just hungry. And when he heard that, immediately he got me a hamburger and a Coke. He made some phone calls. And 5 hours later, 5 hours after this meeting on this street corner, he sponsored me to go to a Sunday school camp. That's where I heard the story of Jesus for the first time. I gave my life to Christ, and my life was changed. You better get this, folks. You better get this. One ordinary Christian who had enough struggles in his own life still chose to ask the kid that nobody wanted. He said, "You okay?" I said, "No, sir. No, sir." And because one ordinary Christian made the decision to stop, last week, 320,000 kids in Metro Sunday School heard the gospel of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? I call it defining moments. When I talk to people in university, because most of them are too even stupid to know why they're in university, I try to help them understand. A defining moment can come upon you in a second if you're sharp enough to catch it and understand exactly what's happening at the moment. That man had no idea. He saw something in me my own mother didn't see. She didn't want me. That man said, I'm gonna do something for that kid. I'm telling you this so that when you see these pictures, you'll know exactly what you're looking at. This is our sponsorship program. You will have an opportunity to take one kid, two kids, five kids. I don't know who's here. I don't know want a heart for missions or what? Who's here? I don't know you guys. Somebody said I was here a long time ago. Was that true? Somebody said I was at this church. Was that right? I can't remember. Obviously, you can't either. Must not have been too memorable. But when you realize that it takes one person, one ordinary person, to take one kid and say, I can make that difference. And so I'm going to be out there. I'll be there as long as I need to be tonight. The team's out there. They'll answer questions. It's $45 a month. You can be as involved in the life of your sponsored kid as you choose to be. If you go with me to the Philippines and you sponsor a kid in Metro Philippines, you can go visit your sponsored kid. Spend time with them. Understand what you're doing. The return on your investment. The reason I'm so passionate about this is because I was this kid. I was the kid that nobody wanted. So we're going to be out there as long as we need to be. Have you ever wondered, does this kind of thing actually do something? Give me that, go to that first picture. Who? Is that Kelly? Is that what? Agnes. Where's Agnes? Is Agnes back there? Agnes, where are you? Give me that first picture. No, not that one. We already saw that one. Back it up, Agnes. Next picture. Come on. Next picture. We're almost there. Come on. No, not that one. Yeah, we're getting closer. All right. Next one. Come on. Come on. There we go. This is in the Philippines. Turn your phone off. It's church time. I'm trying to be nice. He's nice. I just got blown up. Okay. So don't expect much from me tonight. Okay. There's a little girl. We just got done with Sunday school. And we saw some of our staff looking at this little girl. So I walked over there and said, what are you guys looking at? And give me the next picture. And she was, it's one of these situations, and I've kept the pictures fairly innocuous, so you understand and get the picture of what we saw. This little girl was born without an anus. And so they've cut this hole in her side, and once a week she would have to go to a clinic, and they'd put a tube in there and drain the waste, and they just put a bandage on it. And that's where she, I know, would live like the rest of her life. You guys know, these are the people, this little girl here and her mom lives in the cemetery, their North Cemetery in Philippines. And so the ladies were looking at this little girl, and there was, strangely enough, and it's why I wanted you guys to see this story, is there was a young lady from Singapore that was on that trip with us. She saw the little girl, Cherry Ann, saw the situation. She said, Pastor Bill, we can get her to Singapore. We can get some doctors and we can help. And I said, do you want to sponsor her? Yes, absolutely. And just by her being around the urgency, seeing what you guys are seeing right here, she's got it. She came back. She started to put things in motion. Give me the next picture, please. We got the little girl sponsored. Great sponsor. Great sponsor. Prayed for Cherry Ann. Put it in motion with one of the hospitals here. And give me the next picture. And this was before the operation. I opted not to show you one of the pictures because it's, I didn't know if the kids were going to be in here or not. But they were getting ready to do the op and found out that she had worms because she was living in the cemetery. You guys know how this goes. So it took a week to try to deworm her. And give me the next picture. So we got her in the hospital. The mom was there. And we had people praying for her, our Metro team, the Metro Philippines team. believe in God to do something special. Give me another picture. They had to take a piece of her intestines out because they'd been dormant for years, obviously. Give me another picture. And one of the nurses, after the operation, gave her a little teddy bear. And the operation was a success. And then the interesting part. And I don't talk about this much, but I think you'll get this. Because when she left Singapore, got her back to the Philippines, they still ended up, and she was still living in the cemetery. I just saw her a couple of months ago. That's a whole other message. We'll maybe pick on some of that tomorrow. But I wanted you guys to see this, because what one person saw, just like the guy that picked me up off the street, this lady saw it, she got it, she had the wherewithal, she had the connections here with the doctors and the hospitals here, she put it in motion, boom, boom, boom. So that's what this is. Take the picture down. Thank you. So that's what this is. Okay. Thank you, sir, for letting me share this. Thank you. Thank you. Why don't you get your Bibles out? I'm going to be in front of you for just a few minutes, and then I know we're going to take communion, and then I'll get a chance to see you guys the back table. But I want you to get your Bibles out and turn over to First Chronicles. First Chronicles. And probably some of you may want, to take some notes. Or you may want to just listen. You may want to see what the Holy Ghost is trying to speak to you about, because I'm going to talk to you about one of those unique characters in the Old Testament that not a lot of people talk about. It's one of those kind of Old Testament stories that gets lost so many times. But let me give me a little introduction and see where this goes. All right. I'm going to give you a bit of an introduction to kind of set it up so you'll know where I'm trying to get to you. The Philistines had noticed that when the Israelites had the Ark of the Covenant with them out front, carrying it with them, the Philistines always noticed if God's people had the ark with them, they would win the battle. Now, if they didn't have the ark, they didn't win. So after a while, the Philistines started to figure out there's something about the box. They were figuring out. They didn't exactly know what the box was, didn't know exactly what it represented, what it did, but they knew if God's people had the box out front, they won the battle. If they didn't, they lost. So, Philistines, being the rocket scientists that they were, said, if they had the box, they won the battle. Maybe if we can get the box, we can win the battle. So, they stole the Ark of the Covenant. Now, most of you know, I'm sure, know what was in the Ark of the Covenant. Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot of manna, but it was the literal representation of the presence of God. Look at me. Because you got to get this. The literal representation of the presence of God. Hence, that put God's people in a position to do things, to accomplish things, to move. I know the Philistines, they try to figure it out, just like a lot of non-spiritual people try to figure out a lot of things, and they can't get it because they don't understand how God moves. You know it. I know it. Philistines couldn't get it. So in their mind, if we get the box, we're going to get the power. So they steal the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there's so much that I can talk about here, but I know we've got other things we have to do in this service. So I'm trying to shorten up my intro just a little bit here, because the Philistines didn't think that it was going to go as badly as it did after they stole the presence of God, the Ark. They didn't want to give it back because they thought, if we give it back to God's people, they're going to get the box again. They're going to have the same power over us. But if we keep it here, and it created all kinds of problems in the Philistine kingdom. So now, what do you do? Well, now, let's fast forward in history. Follow me. David now has become the king. Now, here's the kind of intro, and I'll walk you through it, and it'll make sense in a minute. David becomes the king, and one of the first things he wants to do as he becomes the king, he wants to get the ark, find it, get it, bring it back into Jerusalem, get it back into the temple. Let's get the presence of God back into the house of God. Makes sense. That's his desire. But now, follow this, because this story takes a couple of twists and turns. So let's see where it goes. So they find the ark. They get it back into Jerusalem. They're going to have a celebration. Now, if I say something that makes sense to you guys, make a few notes. We're going to throw some things up on the screen to kind of help you follow this. But David says, we're going to have the biggest celebration we've ever had in Jerusalem, celebrating the return of the presence of God, getting the ark back in the house of God, where it needs to go. Now, in this 13th chapter of 1 Chronicles, and I'll just let you kind of walk through it. It says there that he's going to get it into Jerusalem. But it's going to take 3 months to prepare for a celebration that David wants to do. This is a big deal. They're going to have everybody here. They're going to clean up the city. Everything's ready. It's like this National Day thing, right? You guys, that's what, next month? Is that right? Next month? Yeah, so that's a big deal. They're preparing now, getting everything together. So David's getting all the people together, going to have the celebration, put it all together. But David didn't want to bring the ark back into Jerusalem for 3 months, because it's going to take 3 months. And you'll read this if you choose to read the whole thing. It's actually in chapter 13 and the 14th verse, and you can look at it. And so, for some strange reason, and I work with two Hebrew professors at the University of Jerusalem, so I get stuck on something, I can call them up. I said, look, okay, we got 3 months. They're going to prepare the city, getting ready to get the ark into the Holy of Holies, into the temple. But David says, well, it's going to take 3 months to prepare and get the celebration ready. So where is David going to put the Ark of the Covenant. Where do you put the presence of God? This is the existential question that David's got to figure out. He doesn't want to bring it into Jerusalem yet. He's got to have the preparation for the celebration. So he's got to put it somewhere. Now, he's the king. He could have built another building, another structure to put the ark in. But for some strange reason, and nobody knows this, but I'm going to try to give you a little insight, see if it makes sense to you guys. For some strange reason, David takes the ark, the presence of God, and for these 3 months, while they're getting ready to do the celebration, he puts the ark in a man's house. He's going to put it in a house. Okay. Nobody knows why that is. He could have built a structure, but instead he puts it in a man's house. And the man whose house it ended up in was named Obed-Edom. So he's kind of our main character here. I stumbled upon this thing, worked on this message for almost a year, trying to figure out how did this work, why did it work, and why is it relevant today? I think in light of the situation I've been working on in Ukraine, it's probably more relevant than ever. So he puts the ark in Obed-Edom's house. So for 3 months, this guy, Obed-Edom, has got the presence of God in his house. Not on the roof, not in the garage, not in the driveway. Listen to me. For 3 months, he's got the presence of God in his house. Now, who is Obed-Edom? We don't know. That's the hook. That's why I need you guys to follow this. We don't know who this guy is. We don't know where he came from. Theoretically, we really don't know his lineage prior to this. We find it afterwards with his sons. But for some strange reason, out of nowhere, this man that we don't even know where he came from, he's got the presence of God in his house. 3 months. Now, follow me and see if this makes sense to you. So they're preparing for this celebration. All the people are coming to Jerusalem, getting ready to celebrate God's presence, getting ready to come back in the house. But now in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 18, it says they're trying to get the city, cleaned up, and it says they needed porters. And you can read it if you want to later. 1 Chronicles 15, 18 says they needed porters. Now, what was a porter? A porter would be the equivalent of, what do you guys call them here? Janitors, custodians, what do you call them in Singapore? Do we know? Is there a Singapore word? No, we don't know. Anyways, so I'll make up my own. We'll just use what the Bible says. It's a porter. What was the job of the porter? He was the guy that basically cleaned the bathroom. It's an important job. They had the people coming in, doing a celebration. It's like this National Day thing. I mean, I'm staying at a hotel right across the street from where they're doing all this stuff for National Day. It's too noisy. That's all a different story. So, anyways. So it says they need porters. Now, there's a whole list of people here that are the porters. They needed somebody to clean up the streets, or it's kind of like in the church. You need somebody to just clean the place up. This place was immaculate today. Came in, everything's good, everything's in order. They needed porters. And when you look in this 15th chapter, 18th verse, there's a list of the people who volunteered to be a porter. Would you want to look at the list? You know who volunteered to be a porter? It was Obed-Edom. Now remember, we don't know who this guy is. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he came from. But for some strange reason, he volunteered to be a porter. He said, hey, I can clean the place up. I can clean the toilets. Now, for 3 months, he's had the presence of God in his house. All right, now let's move a little bit further. They're putting together now a praise and worship team. Our team did great today. Great. Had the worship team, the singers. So they're going to have a celebration of worship. Ark of the Covenant being brought in. Going to have the celebration. They need singers. So let's look at, we're still in the 15th chapter, but in that 16th, 17th, and 18th verses in that 15th chapter, there's a list of people who volunteered to sing in the praise and worship team. Look at the list of who volunteered. You know who volunteered to sing in the praise and worship team? It was Obed-Edom. We don't know who this guy is. We don't know where he came from. We don't know if he has any music ability. But he said, hey, you need somebody to sing? Obed-Edom, you can't sing. Well, I can figure it out. And most people can't sing anyway. I can't. But now you've got this unique, strange, unknown man that just came out of the blue. He said, if you need somebody to clean the bathroom, I can do that. And now they need singers. Obed-Edom says, I can't sing really good, but I can try. See, it's hard enough to get a Christian person in church to do one thing, let alone two things. So he's the porter. He's cleaning the bathroom. Now he's saying, hey, I can try it. All right, now look at this. See what's there. So let's go down. Now, we're still in that 15th chapter, but go down to the 21st verse. So they're putting together a group of musicians. So we got the singers. Obed-Edom said, I can try to sing. But then the music, they were short on musicians, apparently, because you look in that 21st verse, it says they needed harp players. Look at the list of people who volunteered to play the harp. Who is this guy? We don't know. We don't know who he is. We don't know where he came from. He said, you need somebody to play the harp? I may not be good, but I can play it. Do you understand what's happening here? Follow this very closely, folks. Because you've got one person that for 3 months, a no name, a nobody, but for 3 months, he had the presence of God in his house. See, I've had to ask this question, I've tried to answer it, not successfully often. When I've had people ask me, is there a factor in the Christian life that all by itself, that can become the secret sauce that changes a person's life, that moves them from obscurity into doing something that nobody would have ever imagined this person would have done, but something in, my God, something in the presence of God has that innate ability to change somebody, to change something, to change something in their life. Do you understand what's happening here? It's one of those unique stories that gets lost, and unfortunately, not a lot of people talk about it because they don't grasp it. That's why I wanted to talk to you guys tonight. And maybe because of what I've been dealing with in Ukraine. And when people ask me, are you going to retire? Why are you going to Ukraine? Why are you doing this? We're going to get 95 more kids tomorrow. Why? See, when that man picked me up off the street, and maybe this will make more sense to you. When he made those phone calls, and this was 5 hours after him picking me up and getting me the food on the street corner. Now, he passed away during COVID. But I will tell you this. All of these years that I've known him, as I've gotten older, and I think you would imagine that I've had a lot of conversations with that man that picked me up off the street. A lot of conversations. I said, Dave, that was his name. I said, Dave, why did you make up your mind that afternoon to sponsor me to go to that camp? And I can't do his life justice. Believe me, I've tried, but I can't do it. A very ordinary man, just trying to take care of his kids, trying to take care of his boy who's dying in the hospital. I said, Dave, why? Why did you choose to stop? And I remember one conversation, and it's never left me, so I'll throw it at you today. He said, I thought if I could ever get you into the presence of God one time, maybe something would happen to you. Yeah. I guess it did, didn't it? Yeah. I guess it did. Because when I heard the story of Jesus, this was the second night of the camp, and I heard the preacher say, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come to the front. I didn't understand all the implications. I didn't understand all the nuances and the terminology. I didn't get it. But when I heard the story of what Jesus did for me, I get out of my seat. I came to the front. I was 12 years old. And it was a bunch of church kids at this church camp. The altar was packed. They all came to the front, wanted to give their life to Jesus. And I sat there. I saw that most of the kids that were there at the front had a counselor, you know, praying with them, leading them to the Lord. But nobody would pray for me. I remember this like it was yesterday, folks. That was 1960, but it could have been yesterday. And I'm sitting right here, and at the preacher, I don't know if he just saw me sitting here by myself because nobody else would pray for me. I don't know. But I heard him say on the mic, he said, son, he said, just pray. Jesus will hear you. So I thought, okay. I remember what I said. I said, Jesus, I said, my mother doesn't want me. I said, now the Christian people don't want me. See, because I still had the same clothes on that they picked me up off the street in. Because I didn't have any other clothes. You guys know what I'm saying. I said, now the church people don't want me. And I said, but if you want me, I said, I'll give my life to you. And that night, all by myself, for the first time in my life, for the first time in my life, I felt like somebody loved me. That may not resonate to all of you, but it resonated for the little boy that nobody wanted. And something happened that night. I sensed the presence of God there, all by me, all by myself. Nobody else prayed for me. You understand? Who is this Obed-Edom guy? Why did that man pick me up off the street? He said, I thought if I could get you into the presence of God one time, maybe something would happen to you. I guess it did. Didn't it? Yeah, it did. It put me on the path and on a life I would have never thought all these years later. Yeah. I'd be here with you guys. Didn't make sense then, did it? Kind of makes a little bit of sense tonight, and I hope you understand this. He said, hey, I can be a harp player. I could be a porter. I could be a singer. We don't know who Obed-Edom is, where he came from. All we know is that for 3 months he had the presence of God in his house. What is it that makes the difference in somebody's life? That changes everything. Everything. Yeah. Huh. Well, celebration's over now. Ark of the Covenant now is brought into the temple, into the Holy of Holies. Everybody's gone home to their places. And now the work of the ministry, the weekly, daily work of the ministry has to be done, like the church here. Lights had to be on. Everything's done. All the kids are taken care of. As it was in the temple, work had to be done. So now we're still in the 15th chapter, but look at the 24th verse. It says they needed doorkeepers. What was the job of a doorkeeper? Well, for those of you that don't know exactly how the temple and all that works out, I won't bore you with all that, but the ark is now inside the Holy of Holies. There's an entrance exit going into the Holy of Holies that the high priest goes in once a year. But because only the high priest is allowed in there, they had to have a doorkeeper 24 hours a day. They did it in shifts. So here's the entrance into the Holy of Holies. Ark is here. They needed doorkeepers. Look in the list. You know who said, who volunteered to be a doorkeeper? It was Obed-Edom. Of course it was. And why would Obed-Edom volunteer to be a doorkeeper? I can't tell you for sure, but I think maybe I know. Because you know, he knew there was no way he could go in there again. He could never get close to the ark again like it was when it was in his house. He knew that. It was in there. He wasn't allowed to go in there. So he said, I'll just be a doorkeeper. Why? He said, I can't go in there. He said, but if this is as close as I can get, if I can only come here, I'll stand right here, and I'll stand, and I'll watch the door, because I remember what it was like when it was in my house. So I'll just stand here. If that's as close as I can make it, I'll stand there. Who is this man? We don't know. I wish I could have met him. Because I understand a little bit. And the list, I'm out of time. But you can look through 25th chapter, 26th chapter. Obed-Edom. Who's this guy? Most people never really dig into it. But I think the Holy Ghost helped me when I started understanding what happens. And that man, give me that last picture. I think it's a picture of me and another man there. Do you have another picture, Agnes? Can you give me one more? Yeah. You know the one guy. Yeah, that was when I used to wear suits before I got blown up. But you don't know who the other guy is, do you? Nope. You've never seen him on TV. Never seen him in a Christian magazine. You'll never see him in a pulpit. That's the man who picked me up off the street. I wanted you to see that tonight. I want you to know what ordinary looks like. I want you to know what an ordinary person. I used to joke with him. I said, "You're my own Obed-Edom, Dave. You're my Obed-Edom. Ordinary man. Just trying to take care of a sick kid." But he still took time enough to put his hand on my shoulder and say, "Are you okay?" So what is then the essence of the presence of God? He said it when he said, "I thought if I could just get you in the presence of God one time." Because God's presence moves you in the pursuit of his presence that will move you into places to do things. I never thought when I was 12 years old and I hadn't eaten for 3 days. I never thought then that I'd be trying to get kids out of Ukraine, that I wouldn't have been shot in the back in Syria, or got my throat cut in Yemen, or living in the ghetto in New York for 40 years and the Sunday school. I would not have ever known then. But he said, "I thought if I could get you in the presence of God, something would happen." So, what is it that makes the difference in an ordinary person's life? I guess you know now, don't you? Yeah. See, God, I just want to present myself. It's the root word. I present myself to you. That's what I did when I was a little kid. I said, "God, I just, here I am. If you want me, here I am." I just presented myself. And his presence took it from there. Yeah. So maybe this weekend really is a missions weekend, huh? Maybe. So, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Just in the quietness of the moment, I thank you, Lord, because what you've done in my life, what you've helped me to do, it's all about your presence. It's about your presence. Be real to my friends here tonight. Because there's still a little boy sitting on a street corner tonight. Nobody wants him either. Little girl tonight. Been abused. Nobody cares either. And there's 95 kids need to get home. And I'm going to get them home. Because your presence has been my portion. Use us, Lord. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh my soul, rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear, and let it be a sweet, sweet sound. And let it be a sweet, sweet sound. And let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your